Hey, thank you for joining us online today. We are so glad that you've joined us. Every week, people from all over the world are watching with us. So we're glad today that you're here with us as we proclaim God's gospel and God's word. Before we get started today, we want to let you know that this sermon is not meant to replace the local and biblical community that you need to be a part of and the local church that you need to be involved in. This sermon is supplemental to you sitting under the care of a local church pastor and the care of a local church family, because Christianity is not about individual persons. It is about a people. It is about the church. So if you live anywhere in around the Middle Tennessee area, we would love for you to join us at one of our local campuses. If you live outside of that area, we'd love to connect you to a good church. If you'll reach out to us through Facebook, through Twitter, Instagram, if you'll email us, we want to help you find a good, healthy, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church that you can connect to, that you can plug into, and you can find life and live sent. So we want to help you do that. We pray that, hope that this sermon and these messages bless you, and you please reach out to us and let us know how we can help.
Let's kick off. We're kicking off a three-week series called My House. Let me set it up like this. There's a story. There's a boy named Thomas. And Thomas was sitting in church with his family one day, and he was listening really intently this day. Like, he was just dialed into the pastor's sermon, and he was listening with his heavy, heavy heart. He was just dialed in. And then church was over, and he left, and they in the car on the way home, Thomas just began to weep in the back seat. Heavy-hearted, he's just crying tears, and Dad turns around and says, "Thomas, why are you crying? What is wrong with you?" And Thomas said, "Well, I heard the pastor say that it was vital for children to be raised in a home by a dad who loves Jesus, but I really want to stay with you guys." All right? gut punch, right? That's a little funny. But listen, hey, we all want a home that where Jesus is at the center. We all want this picture-perfect life where there's shalom in the home and the kids and the parents and everybody in the house all just loves Jesus, right? But more often times than not, it's more than a dream than a reality. Our homes are probably the place where we're loved the most and we act the worst, right? Can I get an amen on that? Your kids just act crazy at the house. Families, they're temperamental, right? Half temper, half mental. The idea, there's a Chinese proverb that even says that it's harder to run a household than to run a nation. Now, I don't know if that's true. I've never run a nation, but running a household is very, very hard. It is very difficult, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. As the home goes, so goes the church. When the home is strong, the church flourishes. Where the home is weak, the church is unable to make up the difference. It begins in the home. And that is where we're pressing in here. We gave you a prequel several weeks ago coming out of Sacred Gathering. We laid out this vision for our church, where we feel the Lord leading us as a body on focusing in on the homes, not to the exclusion of the nations or our neighbors, but to establish the foundation, which is the home, to reach the nations. And if you remember that day, our theme verse that specific day was Joshua 24, 15. And it laid out this day where I called the men primarily and then the others who lead the homes to stand up as Joshua did and declare to stick the stake in the ground and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua 24, 15 is going to be this theme verse that we are going to lay on for this series. Let me read this once again, Joshua 24, 15. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, in that, this is Moses basically passed the baton to his protege Joshua, and they were getting ready to, they wanted to the nation of Israel to flourish. God wanted the nation of Israel to be a flourishing people for his name. And he knew that in order for them to flourish as a people, they, as a household, would have to begin that journey in their own dwelling places, in their own homes. And he had to tell them they were going to need to purge all other gods from their life. They had been exposed to polytheistic gods. And he says, listen, you got to put away all other gods and serve the one true God. And that's what we did that day a few weeks ago. We stood up. And then what happened was this. So many of you were like, yes, I'm on board. This is awesome. My husband stood up. My wife stood up with us. And all these people are standing up. And then what happened was, okay, what do we do next? How do we do this? How do we create this environment in our homes that is a home or household centered around the Lord? How do we do that? And our minds go to places like this because I got a lot of questions. Where's the resources, RC? Where are the sermons? Where are the curriculum? Is there a book that I'm supposed to do? Can you teach us how to do those things? Those aren't bad questions, but my point is this. There's something deeper that has to be got to. We have to dive deeper than that to understand what truly is the core on how we are going to build our homes and center those around the Lord. So we're going to dive in and begin to walk through those things, but I want to lay out some foundations for this series today and also this series as we go forward that will be very important as we dial into these things. We believe that God, the God of the Bible, has designed all systems and created all things on the earth to function for two ends, two chief ends. He's created all of these functions, which includes the family dynamics. He has created all things for the glory of his name and the joy of his people. So the family dynamic was given, it was of divine origin, created by God for the glory of his name and for the joy of his people. So when we follow underneath the authority of God to teach us how to do families, it will be for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Like, it's going to work best if we fall underneath the dynamics that God is laying out in this text today. We will see that every time we step out of bounds against God's good design, it breeds and sows seeds of destruction in our life. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next year, but eventually, you and I stepping out of bounds and saying, we're going to do it our way, will lead to pain and destruction in your life, if not the next. So that's the idea as we submit to God's design for family. It is for the glory of God and the good of his people. All right? So let me go to the second principle that I want to lay out here before us. We start talking about family discipleship. Now, singles, listen to. So many of you are already kind of like, oh, family. Man, I'm out. Let me just sleep in for the next few weeks. This is not for me. I'm not married. I'm a student. I'm a single mom. I'm a single dad. I've never been married before. So you would have this tendency to feel awkward, like as awkward as a T-Rex taking a selfie. And you're like, I'm not coming to this. Like, some of y'all are just now picturing that, and it's kind of weird, right? You're like, well, I'm not going to come to this. So you're not talking about me. Let me speak to you in your heart for just a moment. You, number one, this. If you're single, you are a part of a family. You either live with your parents or you live on your own in your own apartment or condo or whatever. You are a part of a household. So you are very much already integrated into this. Some of you want to have your own households in the future to be married. Listen, don't wait till later to begin to establish family dynamics now. Do that now. Embrace. I'm inviting you into this, all right? And here's the second principle that according to the Bible, there is another household, a household of God, a household of faith, that all generations of all people are invited into this family. You are a part of this. Let me read a couple of these passages. Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." Singles, grandparents, empty nesters, you are all a part of this family. The Bible does not have a place in there where you'll find college ministry or a singles ministry that you would need to silo away from this body. You are very much an important part of what we do. You're a part of this family. This household of faith, this aliens, is everyone from every generation. From the cradle to Cracker Barrel, everybody together, we're all a part of one body, the household of faith. And let me tell you this too. There are many families in our church dynamics that have already been broken. The design of God's family is broken, where you have either single moms and single dads, parents who are missing things left and right, singles, grandparents. You get to step into those gaps. You get to be a voice in the blind spots of me as a parent, and you get to be a space maker, a space filler, actually, in those areas where there's not a home where a mother or a father are present. You are valuable and you are a treasured part. Come with us, all right? Now, unapologetically, I'm going to be really speaking a lot to the parents as we move forward, but I want to pull you in, all right? So don't drift away from us. Let me say another thing, foundational, is that I am going to be preaching to you from a place of weakness, to be completely honest with you. As a father, a place where in my own home that I have often over-disciplined and under-loved. Yeah, we go to church. We give. We serve. We're here all the time. A lot of those things. But establishing a healthy, habitual pattern of rhythms and milestones in my own home of studying with my children, praying with my children, reading the Bible with my children, rather regular patterns that God has prescribed in here, I have not always done that well. Here's what I have done. I've apologized to my children. I sat them down. We even talked about it last night in our family discipleship time. Hey, I've blown it. I'm going to own that today. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness where I have fallen short. And let me tell you what, listen, if that's you, start by saying you're sorry to your children. Start by saying you're sorry. It's the greatest thing you can begin to do as a leader, is confessing of your shortcomings. So I want to invite you to begin to do that in your home, because it's never too late to start doing what's right. You have not messed it up so bad that your children are jacked up forever. You've not out-sinned the cross of Christ. Begin anew today. Lay out your weakness. Find forgiveness in the cross. And then start anew. All right? So let me, as I've modeled the transparency, let me do a poll thing in the room here and try to get you guys interactive a little bit. We don't often do this, but let's do this together. How many of you parents or grandparents in the room have, out of anger, out of frustration, yelled at your kids, lost your cool, and have overly aggressively responded to your children? How many of you? Give a hand raise here. Yeah. I love honest people in church. It's a good thing. All right. How many of you would possibly be on the other side, or have found yourself being more of a friend to your child instead of a parent, which kind of led into passivity a little bit? You wanted to friend them a little bit. Raise your hand if that's you. All right, that could be both of you. How many of you would say that you have been a lot more diligent and disciplined in your home about teaching your children other things besides the Lord? How to hit a ball, how to kick a ball, how to catch a ball, how to win, how to get a trophy, how to succeed. All right, there we go. See, listen, here's the deal. that should make everyone in this room already feel better, because I'm pretty sure everybody raised their hand at some point. They should, or they're liars, right? That should make us feel good, all right? So my point in this 3 weeks here is not to do this drive-by guilting and spray everybody, because I'm right there with you. I raise my hand every time, right? That's us, all right? So I want to hopefully free you up from guilt and shame. You've not outdone your child. Anything that you not be forgiven, that we would be able to walk through confession and repentance and start a new journey today, all right? So that's where I want to take us in this. Let's transition, because as I said, when we, the first thing our mind goes to, tell me how to do it. Give me the curriculum. Give me the Bible study. Is the apps or are the app is the resources here? I can start studying with my kids. Give me a book. All those things. Those are not wrong things, but they are skipping steps, because Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is going to tell us the exact map, resources, how to work the family dynamics as God has intended it to do. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to be very specific in the order of those things he's going to tell us. And today, the order he's going to tell us, it starts with you. Not, we don't jump ahead and say, okay, what do I do to my kids? How do I teach them? How do I read? No, no, no. That's next week. You just pause for a minute. It has to start with you modeling for your children and in your household a confession, repentance, love of Jesus. It has to start with you. All right, so that's our bottom line today. It starts with you. All right, pretty simple. Let me pray, and then we'll get into this passage in Deuteronomy. Father, we thank you for families, for the gifts of children, the gifts of parents and grandparents, brothers and sisters, the dynamic that you have created. Father, it is your design and your origin. God, would you forgive us for oftentimes thinking that our way is better, that we would parent better than you. Father, that we would put other things before you. We would find other things more important than shepherding the families that you've given us and trusted us with. We confess those things. We've fallen short. Father, today, would you lift up our heads? Would you lift up our eyes to see you greater and more clear, that we would fall under the glad submission of the way that you tell us family should look for your glory and for our good. We love you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right, so let's go Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and go there. This is the most common prayer recited by Jews even today. This is what is called the Shema. Some say Shema, but the Shema is, this is the order, the design and order, the map for how the family functions. All right, this is in context in Deuteronomy before the Israelites were going into the promised land. This is right after the Ten Commandments have been given. Israel needs to flourish. So here it comes in. God, through Moses, comes in and says, okay, as the family goes, so goes the people. We've got to get the family right first. And he lays out this map, this course. All right, so I'm going to read this, and then we will unpack it today. 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I want to encourage you to memorize this passage, to recite it over yourself. I would encourage you to put it in your home. Get some kind of creative graphic, a picture, something. Put it in your home so it becomes tattooed on your heart, and you would begin to allow this passage to really infiltrate your lives to have this house that the Lord is speaking in here. Now, here's what is happening in this. There are three concentric circles that is laid out in 4 through 9 that is foundational for us to have these homes that is centered around the Lord. The first, it said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. You. It begins with you. Not your children, not the world, but it begins with you. That's first. That's the first concentric circle. The second one is this. Then you teach them diligently to your children. Then third, when you do one and you do two, then the next, the world sees your home. The doorpost, when it says you put them on your doorpost of your gates. Well, where are the gates located at your house? They're located on the outside. So then the world would see the Lord moving in your house, would see Jesus Christ in your home, and then his name would be proclaimed throughout the nation. So it begins in that order. You, then you teach your children, and then the world notices. Today, we're just going to focus on you. Let's start there, and we'll unpack as we move forward. So the first thing is this. It begins with you worshiping the one true God. The one true God. It's the first thing he tells us out of the gate in verse 4, that we must worship the one true God. Now, we know that the Israelites, in context of Deuteronomy here, have been exposed to polytheism, and many multiple gods were competing in their lives. They thought that they could share their worship with God and then share these other gods, these Egyptian gods, these beetle gods, these sun gods, these other gods with chicken heads on them, all these crazy gods. And they thought that they could still flirt with all these pagan gods, these Egyptian gods, and still have devotion to the one true God. And that's not what Moses was saying. He says, you can't share. You have to purge all of them from your life. God will not compete for your heart. You must worship the one true God. Exclusively one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, the idea here is this, and we talk a lot about idolatry. We have not evolved. We have more refined and more cultured gods that creep into our lives. But from the beginning of time, people, and even the people of God, have been prone to fall prey to false little gods. Anything that gets our attention, devotion, that we find more satisfaction in, is a god, if it's above God. Our life advertises what we worship. Some sacrifice to the god of their bellies, right? They sacrifice to the god of their bellies because they love food more than God. They turn to food more than God. Some sacrifice their families for the little g god of career. Some sacrifice their children's relationship with Jesus at the altar of sports. Some people worship their families. Like, you hear people talking about, family's everything to me. Family first. Those are not Christian sayings. Jesus first. Jesus is everything is. If you want to know if you have any little g gods creeping into your life, here's a little bit of a picture. Have you seen the movie Castaway? All right, the movie Castaway, you know, Tom Hanks goes away. He gets stranded on the island. He gets, you know, finally rescued out on the ocean, the sea. He comes back, and he's like stepping back into his old life. And they meet him up, and they're talking. They're catching out with him and catching up with him. And they say, man, we had your funeral. We actually had a funeral because we thought you were dead, and you weren't coming home. And Tom Hanks said, well, that's weird. Well, my funeral, what did you put in the coffin? And they start talking about the things that they put in the coffin that spoke about his life. And there were these empty, meaningless things. Well, it was this, it was this, it was this. But those things spoke about his life. Now, I want to pose a question to you. If you died tomorrow and your funeral was Wednesday, what would people put in your coffin? what would people put in your coffin? Would people put your trophies? Would people put a jersey of some kind? Would people put an Elvis album or some kind of affinity that said, yeah, his life, her life was all about this? What would people put in your coffin? Would they put a glove, a bat, a ball, a piece of jewelry? What would be in your coffin? Would anything be in that coffin that tells the people that God was the most important thing in your life? That is a tough picture, but also a very accurate picture of what it means to serve and love the one true God. He won't compete. He will not flirt with other gods. He doesn't want to allow you to have these other things. All of those things I mentioned, even things that may be put in the coffin, were not bad things intrinsically. It's because they became more important. They spoke more loud than God in their lives. What is the most important thing to you? And as y'all discuss, hopefully as a family, that there begins to be this rhythm that happens, maybe on Sundays, maybe you get home from lunch, or maybe tonight, that you talk as a family and you begin to self-evaluate, where in our homes is a little G God creeping in or already taking full possession of that I prefer? I've been to this every time instead of God. What is that little God that needs to be purged from your life? If you don't, you have no shot at your house. This is foundational things. You can't go to step 2 or 3. You can't teach your children these things. You can't teach the world these things if you have little bitty G gods creeping in your home. Do some evaluation in your small group and your family, identifying where those things, confess them, and then repent, and you will find forgiveness, right? That's the model of a life of Christian. So let's keep moving. Here is the second thing in the order that we see in the Shema here. You must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, this is important because you would think, remember in context, the law had just been given. They'd just gotten the Ten Commandments. So out of the gate, you would think that Moses would step up and say, okay, you got all the rules, the statutes, the do's, the don'ts, all of these things. Now just go teach your kids to do right and wrong. Teach them to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and don't murder, don't steal, don't cheat. You just go teach them all these things. But that's not how God plays it. Why? What is the first thing he says out of the gate? It's not obey me, it's love me. Why is that important? Because love motivates obedience. Love of God must come before obedience to God. What is he saying? He's saying if you love God, you will obey God. Not vice versa. Not obey God and then you work on the love later. If you're rooted, if you love God, you will obey God. And this is practically true in our own lives. We know this. We're not a people that are motivated by what's right and wrong and motivated by knowledge. We're motivated to do what we love. Now, you've got to understand this. You're driven by what you love. Think about when you go order at a restaurant and you look at that menu and you know what you should eat and what you should not eat on that menu, right? What do you end up picking? Most of the time, you pick what you love. You eat what you love. You eat that cheesecake, you know it's not good for you, but you eat it. Why? Because you love it. It's really easy to Netflix binge on a miniseries. That's easy. Struggling through the book of Deuteronomy? What do we love more? You tracking? Like, it's easy to do that because we love it. We do what we love. I often frequent Salvo's in Smyrna. I love it. Now listen, when I go there, I know it's not good for me. Like, I have the knowledge. I agree it's not good for me. Why do I keep eating that Stromboli? Because it's good and I love it. We are driven by what we love. So that is the most profound thing. Listen to me. The most profound thing in our home that must be bedrock. The love of God drives everything. Everything that we do. Love precedes obedience. Now, we're going to talk about our children a little bit more next week, but I want to pause here for a minute to really show you some things that in my home, I have often fallen short in that exact area. Like in that exact area, oftentimes I championed either obedience to me or obedience to God louder than a love for God and even a love for me. Does that make sense? Like I do what's right. Can you just do what the Bible tells you, kids? Can you just, you know what you're supposed to do? Do the right thing. Do it because God said so, or do it because I said so. And the loudest thing my children heard in my home many times was my voice. Obey, obey, obey. Instead of love God. Can you just love God? Why do we go to church? Because we love God. Why do we read? Because we love God. So I made that mistake. How do you want your kids to see you in your home? Do you want your children to obey you out of fear, respect, or because they love you? Let me answer that for you. You want them obeying because they love you. Think about that for just a minute. How great would it be for us as parents to have our children look at us and say, I don't want to break my father or my mother's heart. I want to honor them as they honor their father. They love the father. See, we're here today because we love God, not because we fear God, not because we even respect God. We do those things, but that's not the primary motivation behind our obedience. It is for the love of God. So in your homes, let me ask you that question. In your homes, have you been louder at teaching your children to obey you or to love God more? You know, it's actually a possibility to teach moralism to our children. It's actually possible to teach them how to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Don't drink, don't cuss, don't smoke. It is actually possible to train them up as good moral citizens of the earth and actually miss the whole thing. The Bible would say that's not a victory if the love of Christ is not the root motivation behind it. Any other obedience to God other than the love of God won't last. When your children leave your homes, they're not going to fear you anymore. They're not going to be worried about mom and daddy when they're 21 hanging out on a college campus somewhere. I'll tell you what will drive their decisions, a love for God. You see, that sustains. So why wait till they're 21 to hope that they have a love of God? The best time to begin to raise a college student is when they're preschoolers. Teach the love of God in your home today, because it's the only love and the only thing that will drive and sustain in this dark, terrible, sinful, corrupted world. As I said, I might have struck a nerve in there where we just fallen short. Listen, I've already raised my hand. I did that. I confess that. Begin walking new today. Rebalance that. Reorg that whole thing and teach your children to love God. That's the order what we're seeing in this. Now let's move to the next question, because the next logical question in your mind should be this. If the love of God is what he's telling me to love God with everything I have, passionately, intently, sacrificially, the love of God motivates everything. How do I love God like that? What are the practical ways that I love God? If that's foundational, what do I do? I'm going to give you two essentials two essential things. I could probably unpack this for a while. The first thing is this, is the gospel. Gospel must be first. You and I are incapable from birth of loving God. You can't love God from birth, from conception. The Bible actually would call you a hater of God. He divides the universe. He splits us right down the middle. He says there's lovers of God, and there's the haters of God. You fall into one of those two camps. And the only people that are put into the lovers of God camp are people who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Believing, giving their life to the gospel, following the Lord in all things, in delight and gladful submission, that God sent the Son to live the life you couldn't live, to die on the cross, to take on your transgressions, your guilt, you were hopeless, destined for eternal damnation, and then God sent the Son and gave you eternal life. That is a love that you and I can't fathom, that kind of love. No one dies for their enemies. He did. Because God loved us first, we love Him. So we have got to understand this love is not manufactured by emotion. It starts with believing the gospel. And if you don't, if you have not given your life to Christ, you're incapable of loving God and you're incapable of doing anything with your house that would be pleasing to God. It has to start with the gospel. If you've not done that, and maybe the Lord's chasing you down, right? He's going to fight till you're found, leaves the 99. If God's coming after you like that, stop running. Give in. Raise your white flag today. And man, fall in love with God. All right? Now, the second thing is this. Or those people who surrendered their life to Christ, you get this love thing. Yeah, I love Him. Here's the second thing you must do to understand where this love comes from. It comes from loving God's Word. To fall deeper in love with God, we have to study God's Word. No one's going to naturally fall into a deeper loving relationship with God by coming to church, by praying, by doing good deeds, by listening to the fish. You actually have to get your Bible out and study the Scriptures. Here's why he said that. He said in verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You and I, by picking up the book and practicing habitual, regular, planned out, scheduled times, we're actually reading the Word of God. Because as we read the Word of God, we know God, and as we know God more, then we love God more. I've said this before, and I think it might have been Spurgeon. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So many, you don't really love God because you don't love the Bible. You're not reading the Bible. So your level of love for God is shallow at best. He doesn't deserve your weekends. He doesn't deserve your worship. He doesn't deserve your generosity because of a lukewarm love you have for God. How do you develop a greater love? You spend time with Him. That's how you do it. You spend time in the Word to get to know Him. That's how I spent time with my wife. So my love for her, I've known her 20-something years. Man, I spent more time with her. That's how my love continues to grow for her, is by spending time studying her, knowing her, her little intricate details of her behaviors and her patterns, and I just love her more and more and more. That is how you have to fall into a deeper love of God, reading your Bible. Now that's practical. That almost seems to come up in every single sermon that we do. Why is God so intently telling us over and over and over and over again about reading our Bibles? Like, it's everywhere. Because that is where we will actually love God. So some of you need to practically start doing that today. Let me tell you like this. No one just accidentally goes on vacation. Like, no one just says, I'm still going on vacation. No, you plan your vacation out. The same can be said about your Bible reading. It's not just going to naturally happen. Like, your life is crazy. My life is crazy. There's things competing for our time. If you do not schedule a specific time of day and protect that day, rhythms and milestones in your life, it won't happen naturally. You need to get a good Bible, right? I want to recommend a hard copy Bible to you, one that you can feel, touch, smell, and avoid all other distractions with. Because if you're like me, you try to get something out on that phone, that device, man, you're getting notifications left and right. You cannot study the Bible with any focus with an electronic device in your hand that serves as 50 other things. Do I grab it to refer to a verse sometimes? Yeah. Do I grab it and look up an article or a blog? I absolutely do. And you can do that as well. But intently picking up a Bible and maybe putting your phone in another room and just studying the Word of God, you'll be amazed at what God can do when He grabs a hold of your attention. Your appetite will continue to grow. Like, some of you are like, I know I should read it, but my appetite's just not real good for it. Well, actually, reading this increases your appetite. The more you read, the more you feed, the more hungry you become for the Word of God. Some of you need to get a good Bible, right? I'm going to recommend the ESV Study Bible. If you don't have an ESV Study Bible, it's not the only good Bible. There are other versions. There are other things out there. I'm just going to tell you one. I'm not going to go off on a tangent about versions. I just want to tell you to start out with a good one, all right? And there are other good ones too, but get yourself an ESV Study Bible. That's what we read from on Sundays. Begin to do those things. Man, just practice those things because you love God. Not because you fear Him or you have to obey Him, but because you love Him. Let's go to the third piece, is that love obeys God's Word. Love obeys God's Word. Let me show you in a couple of texts. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. As the Father has loved Me, I've loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things that I've spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus intimately says that the measure of love you have for Me will reveal your obedience, that your obedience to God's commands will reveal the depth of your love for God. That if you are in a habitual pattern of disobedience in your life, either via sexual sin, maybe just a repeated pattern of gossip, drunkenness, I could list a bunch of things in there. Listen, that God would say that your level of love for Him is shallow at best. That's why you do what you do. It's not just because you're disobeying God. It's because you don't love Him enough. You've treasured something else more than Him. And He's not just saying, hey, stop doing that sin thing over there. Would you just do what's right? God is screaming, yelling, I love you more. I'm a more supreme treasure than the disobedience that you're doing over there. Stop fighting against Me. I love you. And Jesus says, I obey My Father because I love Him. You obey Me because you love Me. That's the whole piece that He's trying to tie here together, that love obeys. So in that modeling in your home, as parents, do you model that for your children? Do you say, I love God, you love God, but then continually walk in a deliberate disobedience to Him? You occasionally come to service once every 3 or 4 weeks, when you can, when it works in your schedule. You throw a tip in the plate when it comes around. If faced with a decision between worshiping God or enjoying this thing over here, you always pick this, like it's not even a moment. You're like, I'm skipping that. I'm going to here. Those things are modeling that you truly do not love God as He ought to be loved. Parents, you're leaving a legacy of faith for your children. a godly legacy, I hope. You are setting the history for your descendants from this moment forward, and your kids will not go anywhere where you aren't willing to go yourself. One of the biggest deterrents for our children loving the Lord is seeing parents who really don't. Playing games with their faith, lukewarm love. I'm going to tell you a little bit about just an illustration here. You guys have probably heard of a man named Jonathan Edwards. I'm going to talk to you about the legacy that Jonathan Edwards left. He was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s. Him and his wife, Sarah, had 11 children. And his descendants look like this. One vice president of the United States, 3 senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries just from that father's faith. In direct contrast, there was a man named Max Jukes in the 18th century. His descendants tell a different story. He was a godless man. He didn't love Jesus. 7 murders, 60 thieves, 50 prostitutes, 130 convicts, and 310 paupers. You have an incredible opportunity before you to leave a legacy of faith with your children, not to make your name great, not to carry on the family business, not to carry on our athletic accomplishments to make us look good, but to leave a lasting legacy on this earth that we loved the Lord. Man, parents, as I said, I want to encourage you, where we have fallen short, confess those things to the Lord, confess those things to your children, and begin today to walk in the newness of what family discipleship looks like. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we just absolutely confess that we've not always done it your way. We've put our hands on how we want our families to function. We've allowed other things to creep in to disturb the rhythm that you've created and the blessing of family as it ought to be. We confess those things. Not one in the room has done it perfectly. Father, we're aware of that. We desire to fall under the family dynamics as you have laid out so clearly in this passage for us, that we would start today with an individual evaluation of our own lives as parents, as singles, as grandparents, as individuals, as students, that we would begin the work in us and not look anywhere else. Thank you for the mirror that you've put in front of our face today. Father, I pray for those today that do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that you would stir up things in their heart, that you would be chasing them down. Father, and I pray that they would stop running today. Father, thank you for the strong name of Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.